In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the reading from 1 Corinthians, which was just read. The Christians in the church of Corinth couldn't get along very well together. They divided up into parties and factions. They had trouble keeping order in their worship services. And they couldn't even celebrate Holy Communion without leaving someone out. Why? Lutheran parishes often have trouble getting along among themselves. Lay people divide up into groups of one kind or another for various reasons. Pastors often can't get along with each other or with other church workers who might be in that parish. And clergy and laity divide off into camps. Why? Even at Concordia Theological Seminary, we don't always get along well together. Students find reasons to be over against other students, faculty, and faculty and staff students. Why? Our text today suggests at least one reason. Because of a misdirected glory. That's our theme. A misdirected glory, first of all, created by enemies of the gospel, secondly, exposed by Paul as sin, and finally, redirected to Christ by the gospel itself. A misdirected glory created by enemies of the gospel. Picture the scene. A group of Corinthians from a variety of backgrounds, but most in the lower classes, being brought together dynamically in a unity by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by Paul. A very beautiful expression of that unity. But nevertheless set in a context where being rich, wise, and powerful really were attractive. Enter a group of people with a different type of a message. A group who wanted to redirect their glory. They were saying, in effect, your messenger, Paul, has a little to be desired. His apostolic credentials are somewhat questionable, but we have direct contacts with the apostles in Jerusalem. His message is okay about a crucified and rejected Christ. It's especially good for slaves. But we have that and something more, too. We have a message that there is great wisdom to be gained and greater religious truth as you listen to our revelations and as you learn more and more about what it really means to be related to God. As a matter of fact, you will find that the more that you get involved in this, the more respect and power you will also experience. And that lifestyle that Paul talked about was rather restrictive. We have a lifestyle which is based on the quality of the wisdom we proclaim, and that would be freer for you all. Somehow that appealed to those Corinthian Christians, and they found their glory misdirected. Do you think that could ever happen at a place like Concordia Theological Seminary, a bastion of Lutheran confessional theology? Well, try out this scenario. We come from a variety of backgrounds. Most of us were lay people before we were trying to be anything else. Different social classes, different educational experiences, different vocational experiences. Brought together here in a unity by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that we hold so dear, and with a common purpose of either preparing or being prepared to serve as pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Beautiful unity. Nevertheless, we live in a fast-paced, confusing world where things like riches and wisdom and power are greatly admired. Now, without the intrusion of an identifiable group of outsiders, nevertheless, would it not be possible that thoughts could come into our minds, such as, you know, we are getting quite a bit of wisdom. And we seem to have some things that others don't have. We learn biblical languages, and it's Greek to other people. We get involved deeply in doctrinal understandings, which enable us to see things a little more clearly. And there's some status in that. And it's very easy for us, you know, to start looking at other people askance. Those who are outside the Lutheran fold, we can handle with a couple or three labels, which devastate them with one fell swoop, whether or not we understand the labels. Lay people can be seen as uninformed, and even other church workers can be looked down upon a bit. And practicing parish pastors are rusty because they are not as enlightened as they ought to be in their liturgical practice and their way of going about things. That doesn't leave too much except you and me. I'll never forget the first year I was in college at Concordia, Milwaukee. I hadn't quite completed Religion 101. Went home at Christmas time, and I remember sitting in an adult Bible class and listening smugly as the lay teacher taught and people asked questions, and I thought to myself, it's too bad they don't really have the full scoop on doctrinal things as I do. Fortunately, I kept my mouth shut. Yes, it's possible that we could have a misdirected glory here at the seminary. That misdirected glory was created by enemies of the gospel, but in our text, Paul exposes it as sin. Listen, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul calls the Corinthians to their roots to remember what they were, and that what they are has nothing to do with anything of themselves. Even is so bold to say that God sometimes deliberately chooses base, foolish, weak things to give dramatic evidence of his glory, and then he labels it. If you follow the misdirected glory, you will not be able to stand in his presence because no flesh can. A devastating preaching of law to these Corinthian Christians. I have a feeling that Paul would also like to expose our misdirected glory as sin. I think he wants us to remember whence we came and that what we are is not by our glory. I think he really stirs up things many times to bring us to that realization. Test grades, discussions where we don't know what we're talking about and so forth. But in my own ministry, I learned a lot from other people. I can think of a Church of the Brethren pastor who said something which caused me to realize that I was pretty self-satisfied and thought I had everything under control. I can think about some terminal cancer patients who, in the expression of their faith in that crisis, helped an awkward me to feel more comfortable in ministering to them. And then I think about a teaching experience with a black gentleman named Sylvester Matthews. I was doing field work in an all-black congregation in Alton, Illinois, and I was teaching a Sunday morning Bible class on the propers. Sylvester, at best, had a grade school diploma, had spent all his life working hard in a foundry, and his hands and his face showed the strain of the years. And we were looking at a collect or something that had the word eschew in it, something like that we should eschew those things contrary to the profession of our faith. And so I asked, does anyone know what that means? Rather confident that no one would. I had had to look it up myself as a theological student. And then Sylvester raised his hand and he said, I think it means shoo it away. And he was exactly right. Not etymologically, but he was illuminated. And that made me think about where wisdom really is and how often we learn. In short, I believe that God wants us to confess the possibility of elitism or theological snobbery in our midst, and to admit that we cannot stand before him on our own. Yes, a misdirected glory was created by enemies of the gospel, was exposed by Paul as sin, finally, however, is redirected to Christ through the gospel message. Our text concludes, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul reminded them again of a God-man named Jesus Christ, who came only to give glory to the Father, whose greatest glory and greatest hour was a cross, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ, who was their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, their redemption, and a whole chapel talk could be devoted to each one of these words. And Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that gospel message helped to put things back in place again for those Corinthian Christians: forgiveness, righteousness, and also an outlook toward relating to other people so unity could exist again. And that's the gospel that I have to give to you this morning. A gospel that I have needed to hear many times and need again now as I confess my own misdirected glory to be pointed to the Christ, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And to keep looking at his cross and his empty tomb, and to see him coming alive from the pages of Pieper and exegetical courses and chapel services in a way that helps us to glory not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Yes, parishes and seminaries join Corinthian Christians with problems in getting along. But with the glory redirected, the unity and the humble service can also grow. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.